I've been wrestling all week with the Lord over this word. And then yesterday I was running and I pulled a muscle in my leg. And I thought of when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord and he popped his hip out. I don't have anything to do with any of that, but I'm just hanging on to that anointing. You know what I mean? I'm just hanging on to that. The Lord, it's the only hope that I have. The Lord popped this muscle in my leg just to, I don't know. I don't know what it was for, but I'm trying to make that relate. If you could just, you know, pretend for a second, I guess. Let's pray today. Father, we love you. Jesus, we just honor you, God. Holy Spirit, we just give you the floor here, Lord God. Lord, all of the preparation in the world means nothing, Lord, if you're not here. All of the preparation in the world means nothing if your Holy Spirit hasn't influenced and motivated every word, if it hasn't anointed every word, Lord. You're the only one in here that has the ability to do anything, God, of any significance. Lord, we are completely and totally dependent on you. I'm completely dependent on you, Holy Spirit. I'm not smart enough or wise enough, Lord, to ever do, present anything up here that's of any value except by your power, Holy Spirit, except by your wisdom. And so I surrender to you, Lord, and I surrender this time to you. We surrender this time to you, Father. We surrender it to you, Holy Spirit, to have your way, to do what you do in us, God. We pray that Jesus would be glorified, Lord, that we would leave this place a little bit transformed by your presence here today. And we give you the highest praise, Jesus. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right. My message title today is Death to the Flesh. There's this passage in Isaiah 14. It's a little bit unusual in that it's one of the very few places in the scripture that talks about Satan's fall. And this is what it says in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Shining morning star, how you've fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations, you've been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the God's assemblies in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now, this is obviously spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah wasn't there when Satan fell. But God is speaking, and he starts off this, this passage by calling Satan shining morning star. It's almost complimentary. I think there's purpose to this. And I think this is why God would say that, is because everything that God creates, he creates in beauty. Even Satan was created in beauty, and when he was in his rightful place as an angel of God, a servant of God, even Satan was beautiful. Word? And in the same verse, Satan is called shining morning star, and he's also called destroyer of nations. And pinned between these two verses, it says, "How you've fallen from the heavens." There's something that was inside, that came in the inside of Satan that transformed him from shining morning star to destroyer of nations. And it tells us exactly what it was that came inside of him that made him have such a dramatic change in his identity, in his character, in his being. It says that he desired to ascend to the heavens, to set up his throne above the stars of God, to make himself like the Most High. You see, the same thing that took root in Satan then, that caused Satan to fall and go from shining morning star to destroyer of nations, was then sown into humanity. And I would say this, to the same effect. To the same effect, the thing that went from, that took Satan from shining morning star to destroyer of nations, is sown into humanity to the same effect. See, when Satan tempts Eve in the garden, he doesn't come to her and say, come and worship me. You know what he says? If you take this fruit and eat of this fruit, you will be like God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because God said that Satan said in his heart, I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. And then he offers this to Eve and he says, if you eat this, you will make yourself like the Most High. The same poison that caused Satan to fall, that caused Satan to go from shining morning star to destroyer of nations, was the same poison that humanity consumed in the garden. Same poison that humanity took in. See, here's what I want you to know, that everything that God creates is good and beautiful in its proper place. Everything that God creates is good and beautiful in its proper place. When God is going through creation, right, at the end of every day, he creates all these things and then he stops and he says, it's good. See, he puts it in its proper place and then he says, that's good. Here's what you need to know, though. God is the only source of goodness and beauty. That everything in creation that has any goodness or beauty in it only has goodness or beauty in it because it's positioned in a way to reflect what's in him. Amen. It's sort of like this. If you took a series of mirrors and you set them up strategically, you could shine a little laser beam into one of them and it will reflect off of every single one of those mirrors and touch every single one of them. Now, the laser beam might come out of the mirror, but the mirror has no ability to produce a laser beam. And if you took the first mirror and you twisted it or dislocated it just a little bit, all of the rest of them are now going to be affected by that first mirror being twisted or turned just a little bit. And this is how God's goodness works. Humanity is made in the image of God. We're the ones who've been designed and positioned to reflect God's goodness into all of creation, his glory into all of creation. When humanity sinned, we're like that first mirror because we're the image bearers. We're like that first mirror that's turned just a little bit, dislocated, disjointed. And what happens is all of creation is now affected by humanity being disjointed in its position and location to God. This is why the scripture says this, when Adam and Eve sin in Genesis chapter 3, God goes to Adam and he says, this is how he addresses Adam. He says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you do not eat from it, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust. God goes to Adam, and he says, the ground is cursed because of you, because you're the image bearer. You're the first mirror. You're the first mirror of my goodness and my glory. And because you have dislocated yourself, disjointed yourself, because you've moved yourself away from being a reflection of me, now even the ground is cursed. Because everything else is affected by that first mirror. This is why when Jesus came, Jesus had to come in the flesh. He had to come in the flesh because here's what Jesus did. He literally wrapped himself up in our flesh, which has been cursed by humanity's sin. He wrapped us up in our dislocated, our disjointed, our out of place flesh. He wrapped it on himself and he literally moved it back into its rightful place under the Father. He comes in the flesh. In obedience to the Father, by the power of the Spirit, he wraps himself in flesh and he walks it back where it's supposed to be. And Jesus, by taking on our flesh, all of our flesh, and bringing it back into its rightful place, he literally overcame sin. Because sin's purpose, its effect on humanity was always to dislocate us from our position under God. It was always to dislocate us from our relationship, our rightful place under God, and our relationship to God. And so Jesus, putting on the flesh, walking it literally back into its rightful place under the Father, living without sin, he overcame the effect of sin. And then when he stood in this rightful place, this is what righteousness means. Righteousness just means rightness. So Jesus was righteous because he literally walked in rightness. He walked in a right relationship to God. He put on our flesh. He walked it back to its rightful place. And in the position of righteousness, he said, hey, why don't you come over here and take my position that I've earned of righteousness, and I'll take your position in the curse. It's a good deal. I don't know why somebody wouldn't take that deal. So Jesus walks the flesh back into its rightful place in righteousness by living a perfect life in perfect obedience, in perfect relationship to the Father. And when he stands there in perfect relationship with the Father, he says, now you come take my place and I'll take yours. And he goes to the cross as the curse of sin takes the full burden of the flesh, the brokenness of flesh on himself so that we can stand in right relationship to God again and reflect his goodness and his glory. It's his perfection that has become ours. It's his righteousness. That's what it means when it's his righteousness has become ours. This is what this means. His right position to God has become our right position to God. He's gifted it to us as an exchange for our broken and messy and destroyed and cursed life. He has given us his right position with God. To make us whole, holy and whole and perfect, so that we can be a welcome home from the Holy Spirit who comes in and literally causes our life to be made a reflection of him. So that any one of us, any person in the world who would choose to believe in Jesus, to accept his sacrifice, accept this exchange for themselves, they can take their rightful position under God, and the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us, and he reveals the glory of God, the goodness of God to us, and the revelation of God's glory literally transforms us from the inside out. I shared a couple months ago this message about grace, and I'm not going to rehash the whole entire message, but I think the principle of the message is important to this one. And this is the principle of the message, that this is what grace is. Grace is an invitation because of the blood of Jesus to come into the presence of God, to behold his beauty, and to be transformed into the same image. Listen, there's multiple parts to this definition, and grace cannot, you can't remove any part of that definition. Grace is an invitation by the blood of Jesus to come into the presence of the Lord, to behold his beauty, and to be transformed into the same image. We're literally submerged into his presence, and the flesh is squeezed out of us, and we're filled like a sponge filled with him. And grace doesn't stop at salvation, because grace is a continual invitation back into his presence, to come into his presence and to be transformed. Let me say this. There's no experience of grace and there's no life in the Spirit that doesn't lead to your transformation. And any experience of grace or life in the Spirit that isn't transforming you from the inside out is not grace at all. Let me say that again. Any grace, any experience in the presence of God by the power of the Spirit that doesn't lead to your transformation is not grace, it's not presence, and it's not the Spirit. Because that's what the Spirit does. And here's what you need to understand. The transformation that's taking place on the inside of you is that the flesh nature that is producing self-worship, self-serving, self-centeredness is being put to death and brought under submission and made subject to the Spirit that is God-worshiping, God-serving, and God-centered. Your flesh nature, that was cursed by sin, that is self-centered, self-worshiping, in self-service, is being brought under submission to this by the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, by the blood of Jesus. The Spirit of God is God worshiping, God centered, God serving. Let me say this: the greatest enemy of your transformation is not Satan. The greatest enemy of your transformation is your own flesh. This is what Paul says in Galatians 5:17. He says, "For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit." Doesn't say Satan. The flesh. The flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. If we live by, or these are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. Here's what God does. God doesn't come in and remove your flesh nature. He gives you a Spirit that has the power to overcome it. Galatians 5:17. God doesn't remove your flesh nature. He gives you the Spirit of God on the inside of you to overcome the flesh. This is why Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, "Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And then he goes on to say this in Romans chapter 8. This is long and it's worth every word of it. So listen to this. See what it says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal body to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons." Let me tell you what Paul is super clear on this. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. There is no other Christian life. There is no other version of the Christian life. This is the only one. There's one version of the Christian life. And this one version of the Christian life is for a child of God to take up his cross daily, to put the flesh to death, and to submit to the Spirit and follow Jesus. That's the only Christian life. That's the only way. And I'm going to say this. There's many, many who call themselves Christians today who still spend their lives pursuing the things of the flesh rather than putting it to death. There are many today who still spend their lives pursuing the things of the flesh rather than putting it to death. And this is the very thing that Jude warns about in his letter to the Christians, to the church. The book of Jude is interesting in that it's written by Jesus' own half-brother. Except he doesn't start off his letter claiming to be Jesus' half-brother. Actually, you know what he calls himself? He calls himself a servant of Jesus and the brother of James. And being the half-brother of Jesus, he probably seen a lot of really cool things in his life. I mean, this guy probably could have wrote a letter that everybody would have really thought was really exciting to read about. He probably could have talked about how when Jesus was a young man, there were some things that stood out to him that was like, maybe this guy's a little bit different. He probably could have talked about his own doubt and his own coming to truth. And that would have been really interesting and exciting coming from Jesus' own brother. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does instead? This is what he starts off the letter saying. He says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." Judas saying, listen, I would have loved to write to you and just talk to you about how much Jesus loves us, tell you some awesome stories, make us feel all warm and cozy inside. But I have to warn you. I have to warn you that there are some who have come into the body by stealth. They are ungodly, and they're turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. I read this, and I'll be honest, I almost cringe at how relevant this feels to the modern American church. Turning the grace of God into sensuality. Sensuality means appealing to the senses, appealing to the flesh. And many, many today have fallen into this trap. This is as relevant today as it was when Jude wrote it. There are many who have come into the body today, have turned the grace of God into sensuality, and turned the grace of God into something that appeals to the flesh rather than something that puts it to death. And there are many, many who have bought into this version of Christianity, if you want to say that, where the flesh doesn't have to die. And many, many have bought into this idea that Jesus is here to serve your will and your ambitions and your desires. And I'm here to tell you, he is not. He is not. He came to save you from that. He didn't come to serve you in that. He came to save you from that. He came to save you from your flesh's will and your flesh's ambitions and your flesh's desires. He didn't come to coddle you in it or support you in it. He came to save you from it. So Jude is writing this letter to Christians, and he's warning of these people that are turning the grace of God into sensuality. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about people who desire to have some version of Christianity without the cross. And I'm here to tell you, there's no version of Christianity without the cross. This is what Jesus says plainly in Luke chapter 9. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Jesus doesn't make this cute. The flesh doesn't die easily. He doesn't make this cute. He says he relates putting your flesh to death as taking up your cross daily. I want you to think for a second about how personal that analogy is to Jesus, who intimately knows the torturous pain of the cross. And he's using this as an analogy for what needs to happen in us, what needs to happen in me. But here's what you also need to know. Jesus also intimately knows the reward of the cross. He intimately knows the reward of the cross. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. It might be painful at times. But the reward that follows is extraordinarily greater. It's life. It's life. He's literally repositioning us to receive God's goodness which is substantially greater than any counterfeit goodness that the world or your flesh will ever offer you. But he's saying this, you can't have both. You can have one or you can have the other. You can have my goodness and reflect my goodness, or you could reflect your own counterfeit. You can have death or you can have life. There's one way to life, one way to life, one way for you to living in the fullness of all you were created to be. And that is you, for your flesh to die and for Jesus to come alive in you. This is one way to life. There's one way. This is the only Christian way. This is the only Christianity. One way to life. It's for the flesh in you, the part inside of you that desires for self-worship, self-centeredness, self-service, for that to be put to death and for Jesus to come alive in for you, for his will, for his ambition, for his life to come alive inside of you. That's the only way to life. That's the only way to life. It's the only way to the fullness of all you were created to be. And everything less than that is a counterfeit. No matter how much money you have, no matter how rich you are, it doesn't matter how well-liked you are, it doesn't matter how much influence you have, there is one life. Everything else is a counterfeit. Everything else is a counterfeit. Jesus brought the flesh into its rightful place under the Father by the power of the Spirit, and he made you righteous to receive the Spirit so that you can stand in a rightful place under the Father. The flesh wants to go one way, the Spirit wants to go another way, and I'm here to tell you, there's no reality where they both win. There is no reality where both your flesh wins and the Spirit wins. One is being brought under subjection to the other. Either the Spirit is being brought under subjection to the flesh, which leads to death, or the flesh is being brought under subjection to the Spirit, which leads to life. One way or the other. There's no reality where they both win. Grace is not appealing to the flesh because grace literally is putting the flesh to death. The presence of God, the grace of God, is saving you from your own fleshly will, your own fleshly desires, your own fleshly ambitions. Saving you from the counterfeit. Saving you from the fake. Saving you from the empty. And giving you what actually sustains life for eternity. Giving you what actually gives you purpose, what actually gives you joy, what actually satisfies your soul. Now say this, nothing in Christianity makes sense until you understand this. Nothing in Christianity makes sense until you understand this. Because listen, God asks you to forgive people that have hurt you and wronged you. And I'm telling you that as long as you sit on the throne of your life, you will never forgive anybody. You will never have the ability to forgive somebody when you sit on the throne of your own life. Because it's not your flesh's will and desire to forgive. Vengeance is your flesh's will and desire. Revenge, judgment, that's your flesh's will and desire. But forgiveness is his. Forgiveness is his. And your only hope to live a life of forgiveness, your only hope to be set free from unforgiveness and bitterness that's found root in your soul, is for you to literally let him sit on the throne and for you to take your rightful position under him and for you to receive and reflect what's in him, which is forgiveness. Sexual purity, honoring God in your body, never makes sense when you sit on the throne. Never makes sense when you sit on the throne because it's not your flesh's will and it's not your flesh's desire. It's his. And the only way you will ever overcome sexual sin in your life or dishonoring your God in your body, the only way you ever do that is for him to sit on the throne and for you to reflect what's inside of him. Generosity will never make sense as long as you sit on the throne. Generosity will never make sense. Giving will never make sense as long as you sit on the throne. It is not your flesh's will and not your flesh's desire that you would be generous. Your only hope of living a life of generosity, at least joyful generosity, is for you to literally put him on the throne and for you to position yourself under him to receive and reflect what's in him. Here's why this is actually good news. Because everything that God is ever going to call you to is only ever going to be realized as long as he's on the throne. Everything that God will ever call you to do in this Christian walk will only ever be realized as long as he's on the throne. When you're positioned to receive and reflect what's actually in him, God doesn't call, this is the good news. God doesn't call you to anything that's not in him and available to you by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. God doesn't call you to anything that isn't in him and available to you by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Because you produce no goodness in yourself. And somehow that's good news. You produce no goodness in yourself. He's the only source of it. And all you have to do is turn and receive and reflect what's in him. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is approached by this rich young ruler. I'm going to be closing here if the worship team wants to get ready here. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is approached by this rich young ruler. I'm just going to read a little bit of this account. It says this. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth." You know what I noticed? This young man obviously thinks he's a decent person, but there's something inside of him that says there is something that is missing. He says, "I've done all those things." He's saying, I'm pretty sure I followed the law. I'm doing better than most, but there's something in me that is missing. You know what I love in the Gospel of Matthew shares this account? And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus responds like this. He says this, "If you want to be perfect..." You know what Jesus realizes? Jesus knows this, that the standard for heaven is perfection. It's not what the Pharisees set up. It's him, right? It's perfection. That's the standard. The only way to eternal life is for you to be perfect. And Jesus also knows another thing. He's the only one that's perfect. And so he recognizes, I think, there's something in this young man who realizes that his goodness ain't good enough. And he says, "Okay, if you realize that now, maybe how about I offer you this if you want to be perfect?" This is what he says in the Gospel of Mark. He says, looking at him, Jesus loved him. I love that part. Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." You know what's beautiful? First of all, I love the fact that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. See, this young man who comes to him and says, "Man, I don't know, there's something inside of me. I've lived a good life, I've done good things, but there's something inside of me that tells me I am missing something, and I don't know what it is." And Jesus looks at him and he says, that's perfect. That's a great place to be. That's a great place to be. He says, "You lack one thing." You know the one thing that he lacked? It wasn't giving away all his money. You know the one thing he lacked? Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that's perfect. And Jesus is the only way to eternal life. It's not giving away your money that earns you eternal life. It's Jesus. But Jesus knew this. There was something in this man, this flesh had gripped onto, and it wasn't ready to let go. And Jesus is saying, there's one way. Go and give it all away, and then come and follow me. There's one way to what you want. There's one way to what your soul desires. There's one way to life inside of you. There's one way. It's one way for the flesh to die and for you to go and follow him. Sometimes, this is the devastating part of this word. We read on and we find out this young man says he goes away grieved because he had many possessions. The flesh doesn't die easy. The flesh doesn't die easy. And sometimes the flesh finds that one thing and it just white knuckles, holds on for dear life. And you live in this tension because you know that there are things that God's calling you to that you just feel like you can't let go of. You can't let go of the flesh. Sometimes maybe it's just unforgiveness towards somebody that's hurt you, bitterness, unforgiveness towards a spouse or a friend or a family member, just unforgiveness that's just gripped you and you just need justice. You can't let go of that. Maybe it's love for money like this young man. And you've just centered your life around this love for money and you're convinced that money will sustain you and make you happy. Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe it's gluttony. And the flesh has gripped on and said, I'm not letting go of this one thing. I'm not letting go of this one thing. And I'm here to tell you this, that Jesus looks at you and he loves you. He looks at you and he loves you. And it's because he loves you that he says, I see something in you and I'm going to tell you this. Go and lay it down and come and follow me. You want life? Go and lay it down and come and follow me. You want the only life? You want the only satisfaction your soul will ever know? Go and lay it down and come and follow me. This is what Jude says at the end of his letter. He says this, but you, dear friends, as you build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear. Listen, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now listen to this part. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. See, we stand here and we say, like, I can't. That person did something to me that I can never forgive. I can never let go of. You see, I'm just too deep in this sexual sin. I just feel like there's no way out of this. I can't get out of this. I've tried and I can't get out of this. You say, man, I don't know if I could do what Jesus asked that young man to do. He's to give things away, to give his money away. That's my money. I worked so hard for that. And you know what the scripture says? To him who is able. To him who is able. To him who is able. Not to you who is able. To him who is able. To him who is able. To him who is able. I'm going to tell you this. The Lord has taken us some places here. The Lord has taken this body some places here. I believe that the Lord has positioned Abundant Life Fellowship in those people that would choose to be a part of this body, Lord. That the Lord is positioning us to carry some weight in the days to come, in the seasons to come. And I'm telling you this, where the Lord is taking us, the flesh cannot go. Where the Lord is taking us, your flesh cannot go. Where the Lord wants to take you in your life, the flesh cannot go. It has to be laid down. It has to be overwhelmed by the Spirit. It has to be made subject to him who is able. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, and I would encourage you. I say this often, but sometimes we need to activate something in our body for something to be realized in us. So I would just encourage you, if there's some part of your flesh that's been just white knuckling and holding on, and you haven't been able to lay that down, I would encourage you just to come forward at the end of this. Just come. There will be people up here that will pray with you if you want prayed for, but if you just want to come and lay yourself at the altar and leave your flesh there, that'd be fine too. Jesus, we love you. God, you are righteousness. Lord, you have made a way for us to live in right position. In righteousness, in right position to the Father. It's only in you, Jesus. It's only in you. It's only because of your blood. It's only because of the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we know that there are things in this body, things inside of us, where the flesh has just been white knuckling holding on. But your Spirit is more powerful. Your Spirit overcomes those things. And we're not able, but you are able, Lord. We're not able, but you are able, God. So we come today to lay those things at your feet, Lord, because what we want is life. We want life. We want life. We want to accept that invitation to give you our will, our messy desires, our sinful, destructive ways, and to take on your life as our own. We know you're leading us places, Lord, and we want to be positioned to go, Lord. And we know there's things, there's baggage that we've carried that we can't take. So I pray that today, Lord, that we would have courage to lay it down, to come and follow you, to give it over to the one who is able. And all of this, Lord, I pray that you would look upon us, look upon us as individuals, and look upon this body as a people who have put the sword of the Spirit in the hands of the Spirit and said, cut away, Lord, cut away. That has cut away the flesh. Put it to death and live alive in the Spirit. And all of it so the world would see the glory of God. That we, like a mirror, would reflect your glory and your goodness. And the whole world would be affected by what's in you, but reflected in us. And to you, Jesus, be the highest praise and the highest honor and the highest glory in Jesus' name. Amen.